Thank you, musicians. Then I'll give it back to you later. I promise. That transform us, and the high school students, where are you at, high school students? One person raised their hand. Come on! All right. Well, they're all ashamed to be in high school. I don't know why. That was my fears. On the back. Series on the fundamentals of the faith. James, do we have Amanda, can you hear me? Okay, good. And from that, we wanted to do a preaching series through that, along with them. And what that means is we are taking some time to go through the core doctrines of Scripture. And we won't necessarily be going through the booklet with them, but the high schoolers are going through this study guide, and hopefully it's been encouraging and but also fun. And so tonight we are going to look at the second part on God's Word, and this week the high schoolers are studying about how to know the Bible, how to know the Bible. And James, thanks.
Okay. I like weird. So tonight, we are looking at specifically, 2 weeks ago was what is God's Word, and this week is how do we know God's Word? And I've entitled the message, Satisfied in the Word of God. I'm going to read a series of verses from Psalm 119, some of which Caleb just read. I'll just read these to you. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Let me just ask you, do you and I feel this way about God's word? My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. These are all words to describe God's word. Verse 47 says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. In other words, I love God when you tell me what to do, because I want to do what you say. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. And then I love this verse, Psalm 119, verse 131. I opened my mouth wide, and I panted, for I longed for your commandments. This is how a believer feels about the Word of God, like a dog panting for water on a hot day. They're thirsty, they're longing for God's commandments. Tell me what to do, Lord. The longest chapter in the Bible is what? Psalm 119. Anyone know how many verses? Nice, 176. Good job. You get a piece of candy. No, you don't. 176 verses, that's right. You were right. Yeah, good job. So it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's about the Bible. It's the internal testimony of the Bible about its power and its awesomeness. It's a 176-line song about the Bible itself. And it's a song. It's a psalm. Imagine if we tried to sing the whole thing. We just sang a version of Psalm 130 that Jason introduced about a month and a half ago. It would take probably 20 minutes or longer to sing Psalm 119. Maybe we should try it. But it's a psalm about tasting and treasuring and longing for and loving the Bible. And you might be asking, why on Sunday night are we talking about how to study the Bible? And really, that's what the high schoolers have been working on this week. But really, something that I think all of us need to be reminded of, and I know I did as I was working through, looking through the booklet and going through my own notes on this topic and through Scripture about our attitude and our approach to the Scriptures. Why talk about how to study the Bible? I think most of the time we're just asked, have you been studying your Bible? Have you been reading your Bible? I know I've been asked that. And maybe you've asked someone that even this week, and that's a good question. That's a basic Christian question to another Christian. Hey, how's your time in God's Word going? What are you learning about Him? What are you finding cool about God or interesting? Or what have you been convicted about in your own life? But the reason that we should talk about how to study the Bible, right, high schoolers, did you learn about that this week? Yes, they're like, we didn't do our homework. It's okay, we won't have you raise your hands. But the reason that we should think about how to study the Bible is because we were created to treasure it. Treasuring and rejoicing in and being, as we just read in verse 131, being crushed with longing for it is what we were created in Christ to do. And probably many of you never learned how to study your Bible when you were a kid or growing up, or maybe even in your adult life. No one ever sat down and taught you, hey, let me show you how to open the Bible and what to do with it. How do you get what Psalm 119 talks about? How do you feel about it that way? And then how do you mine the gold out of it that it possesses? Maybe it was just kind of something that was expected of you that no one ever really taught you. And maybe you thought, I just wish that someone would teach me. Well, really, that's what we want to do tonight. We want to fill out our tool belt a little bit more. Last week, we talked about some really good things to know about the Bible in terms of what it is and where it came from and what we should know about it, how we can defend its truthfulness. Tonight, here's another tool, how to study the Bible. What do we do with it? If it's all that it says it is, if it's all that God says that it is, and maybe you're thinking, I don't feel that way about it. I don't feel that way about it. How do I get that? Well, I want to share with you a lot of what the students were studying this week and some more. Some trusted and true ways of studying your Bible that not only will encourage you and give you knowledge about God, but really it'll transform you. That's exactly what God's Word is meant to do. It's not meant to just be a book that we crack open once a day and we read a couple verses and then rush off to the next thing, but it's to stick with us and hang with us all day. Why? So that it would transform us. We're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed in our thinking every moment of the day. And so I want to give you, and I think on a slide there, and this might overwhelm you, but we'll cruise through them, 10 stages, and most of these are ones that, can you read it? It's a little small. Sorry about that. That the students looked at this week, and I'm just going to expand some of these here, but 10 stages to be satisfied and sanctified by the Word of God, which is exactly what God's Word intends, God intends to do with His Word. And we'll walk through this together. You don't have to write them all down now. But first, why read the Bible in the first place? Why even try? What is it about the Bible that calls us and demands that we should read it and should study it? And it'd be interesting maybe to ask, and I won't ask for hands, but maybe someone today has asked you, have you read your Bible today? Or maybe there's the expectation when you woke up, hey, it's time to read your Bible. Did you read your Bible yet today, this morning? I remember asking my brothers that, and we would ask each other that. And sometimes it got a little crazy because it would be a competition to see who could read their Bible first so that we could brag about it, which is hardly something to brag about. But really, the reason that we should want to read Scripture really gets at the very purpose of our life, why we exist. And we say it all the time, but we exist to glorify God. That's the ultimate reason we exist. We exist to put on display in our lives, individually and collectively, the beauty and the power and the attributes and the perfections of God. That's what God's glory is. It's the sum total of who He is. And He made us, as Pastor Cliff said this morning, as image bearers to display what He's like. That's part of why we exist, is to display the worth and the value of God and the supremacy of God. And that's our goal as well. That's God's goal and that's our goal. And we exist for His purposes. And so the connection between our purpose, why we exist, we say it all the time. Pastor Phil's been reminding us these last couple of months, and I'm so grateful for that, that we exist for the glory of God, and all of our ministries exist for that purpose, to carry out the display of God's perfections and His attributes. And so the connection between our purpose and our Bible reading or Bible intake is that the Bible is God's instrument to help fulfill our purpose in glorifying God. The book is it's the content of what our lives are supposed to look like as we say, Lord, I want to live for You. I do want to live to be an image bearer, to be a reflection of You to my kids and to my classmates or to my siblings, who may also be your classmates, or your spouse, or your neighbor, or your coworker. And so, that's what God's Word is. And that's the connection. We exist to glorify God, and God's Word is the instrument to help fulfill our purpose in doing just that. By being satisfied in Him, we go to His Word to find Him and to say, Lord, I want to know You, and I want to enjoy You, and I want to worship You right now. And every moment of my day, as I'm doing mundane, pointless things at my job, or I'm flipping another patty at In-N-Out, or I'm changing the 50th diaper of the week, can you be satisfied and worship God? That's what God wants to do in equipping you with His Word, to do just that. And really, as we do that, that's the second purpose, is that God wants to sanctify us. He wants us to be satisfied in Him as we go to His Word, and He wants to sanctify us. He wants to purify us. He wants to make us like His Son. And as we cherish His Word and we hold on to it and we cry out like little babies from 1 Peter chapter 2, we're like little babies crying for it. Lord, give me more of Your Word so that I would have more of You, so that I would have more of You to give to others. He loves to satisfy us and to sanctify us. And maybe if you've never experienced that in your life, maybe it's because you've never said, Lord, do that. Satisfy me in You more than in my sin, or more than in my love for money, or more than in the vacation that I'm looking forward to. Maybe you've never asked Him that, and you need to ask Him to do that and then to sanctify you. And we cry out like little babies in order that we should be caused to grow. That's what Peter promises will happen. If we will do that, if we will cry out to the Lord like little babies saying, Lord, transform me, satisfy me with Your Word, He will do it. He'll cause us to grow. Because it's through God's Word that we have access to Him, to taste Him, and to know Him. A brother called me this week to remind me that He loves to satisfy us and to make Himself the desire of our heart and to satisfy us with Himself. And I was so helped by that, because I was thinking getting something else would make me happy. But really what I needed to say was, Lord, I need You to make me happy. I need You to satisfy me. And so, if that's what we want, as we go to God's word throughout our lives, what are we to do? What are we to do? Now, these 10 steps, these aren't things that you can necessarily do every day in a 30-minute quiet time, but I'll just encourage you. These are the kinds of things that make for a good student of God's word, someone who will daily try to practice these things, investigating, absorbing God's word. We'll talk about what those things mean. But these aren't things that you necessarily, I mean, if you were to do an in-depth study of a whole chapter in Genesis, this might take you 4 hours or it could take you 40 minutes. But no matter what, throughout this process, I want to encourage you students in this, maybe you're a little overwhelmed looking at your study guide this week going, how am I supposed to do all of this every day? Well, the point is that we're doing these things all the time. Every time we open God's word, we're making observations, we're seeing things, we're asking questions, we're trying to figure out what it means to interpret it, and we're trying to live it out, application. So I want to walk through these with us, and hopefully you'll be better helped and equipped tomorrow morning or tonight when you sit down with God's word to enjoy Him and praying, Lord, change me, satisfy me, sanctify me. So here's step one, plan and prepare. If we don't make time to be with God in His word, then we won't find time to be in His word. If we don't make time, we won't find time. Because guess what? There's a million things buying for your time, and you know that. You know that there's always something that you can fill every moment with. So if we don't push something out or take something out of our routine, we won't spend time in God's word. You just have to own that. If we don't make time for God's word, we won't find time for His word. How often have you thought, oh, wow, I've got a couple hours here to do nothing, and, you know, I'm just to sit down and read God's word. No, you find other things to do. Because unless we're intentional to be in God's word, we've got our flesh and the world pushing and pulling us away from God's word. We need to be intentional to get in it. I love to read through Psalm 119. In fact, Psalm 119 verse 59, something I was meditating on this weekend as the girls were waking up and we were getting breakfast going. He says this, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Hasten, that's not a very common word. I hurry. I get up and I go. I think about my ways, and then I turn my feet to your testimonies. I'm prone to sin. I'm prone to wander. I don't want to do that. I'm going to turn my feet to your ways, and I'm going to run and not delay to your commandments. That's how we need to be. That's how God calls us to be, and to plan and to prepare to do that, to every day be racing to God's word. So set aside specific time. Plan a time in your day. My wife is so good at this, and I'm so encouraged by her in that. She's got a plan. She's got a study guide that she's using, or she's got a passage she's about to get into. It's not perfect. She'd tell you that too. But it's encouraging. It's helpful for me that she's got a plan. She knows what she's doing to encounter God. And that's what it is. When we go to God's word, it's an encounter with the living God of the universe. We've got to take away any other kind of notion about what God's word is and replace it with that. It is meant to be an encounter with the God of the universe Himself. And every theme and every line of Scripture is meant to engage our hearts with the mind of God Himself. So that's what we're planning for. We're not just planning to just put pen on paper or to just read words on a page. We're planning to encounter God. And we prepare ourselves by humbling ourselves before God. And I would encourage you, when you go to God's word, before you read God's word, before you plan to study and to meditate on His word, to prepare your heart. As we just sang, prepare our hearts, O God. Humble yourself before the Lord. Let me give you a little acronym that I picked up a long time ago. I don't even remember where. But it's I-O-U-S. It's probably one of my youth pastors or something like that. But I-O-U-S, if you'd remember this, I like I-O-U's, right? An I-O-U's, an I-O-U. Incline, open, unite, and satisfy. You could pray that in 10 seconds every morning. Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. That's Psalm 119, verse 36. If you're taking notes, jot that down. Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Lord, bend my heart to your word. Psalm 119, verse 18. Oh, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your word. In other words, give me understanding. Help me to see what I'm supposed to see from your word about you and about me and about others and about this world. Open my eyes. So that's I-O and then you. Unite. Unite my heart to fear your name. Psalm 86. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to the things that you love and to you. Don't let me be distracted and fidgety and preoccupied. Good grief, our phones. I'm guilty. I need to put my phone away from me. What a 21st century problem. Don't be distracted. You pray, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. And then satisfy. S-I-O-U-S. Satisfy me in the morning with your loving kindness. You can pray that every day. Psalm 90, verse 14. Satisfy me in the morning. So, that's what we need to do. We need to approach the Lord with a humble heart, saying, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. Prepare my heart, Lord, as I come to your word, incline me away from other things and to you. And open my eyes, unite my heart, satisfy me. And God wants us satisfied in him and in his son and in his word. He gives us that phrase, that line, and that psalm because he wants to give it to us that we might be glad, is what the rest of that verse says, Psalm 94:14, that we might be glad and rejoice all our days. That's what the word of God is meant to do, is to cause you to rejoice all of your days. And you could say throughout all of your day. So you need to plan and prepare. Second, as you get into God's word, there's this stage that we could call investigation. Investigation. Investigate God's word. If you, like me, open up to the middle of your Bible, you might find yourself in a prophet, a book of the Bible that's a prophet. And you might go, I have no idea what's going on here. Who's Uzziah? Who's Hezekiah? Who are all these people? And that's where the stage of investigation comes in handy. So if you say you're starting a new study in Ephesians, and part of this investigation process is to go, okay, I want to get my hands on Ephesians. I want to figure this thing out. I need to know some stuff about it. So what do you do? Study the background. It's bridging the gap from 2,000 years ago to 2019. What was going on in that part of the world, in Asia Minor, over near Jerusalem and in Israel? What was going on? You can kind of skim the book, figure out the context. Maybe Paul opens his letter and he says some things, who he's writing to or where he's writing from. Figure out who the author is, the audience, the date roughly. For example, Isaiah was writing 700 years before Christ ever appeared on the scene. That's good to know. The book of Isaiah. Before Christ ever appeared on planet Earth, you might want to know some historical or cultural context, the language, some things about the language, or maybe there's something important about the geography that you could learn that would enhance and fill out your study of this passage. And what's the purpose of that? Or rather, what's the purpose of what you're studying? Investigate. Figure out. Maybe there's a purpose statement in here. Here's a good help. If you're wondering, where do I go for something like this? Where would I go to investigate? Get a study Bible. Get a study Bible. Ask your pastor or your parent or your leader what a study Bible is, and we'll get one. We'll help you get one in your hands. That will have all the information that you'll need for investigation. Third, absorb. Read the text over and over and over and over again. I remember hearing when we first went to Grace Community Church, John MacArthur was encouraging his congregation, read 1 John once a day for 30 days, for a whole month. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you will absorb 1 John. Has anyone ever done something like that? Anyone ever tried to do that? Okay, a couple people. Hey, there's a fun assignment. I bet you could read 1 John in 20 minutes, maybe less. Read it every day for a month, and you will absorb the text. You'll internalize it in such a way that you would never do if you just kind of were skimming over a couple of verses and then you never came back to it. But read it and reread it. Maybe it's a section, maybe it's a chapter, maybe it's a whole book that you could read every day or once a day for a week or so. It'll help you internalize that. It'll help you understand themes. You'll start to see topics and you'll see the flow of the book. If you do this, it's not a read through the Bible in a year program, right? That's not what this is. You're not going to be able to do that in a read through the Bible in a year program, which is good to do. But if you are absorbing God's word by reading it over and over and over again, that's life-changing. It will change, start changing the way you're thinking and the way you're speaking and the way you're praying. So absorb the text. Read it. That's the third stage of Bible study. Here's a fourth stage. Delineation. That's a big word. But make a little outline. If, say, you want to study the book of Ephesians, something simple you could do. Take each chapter and read it over a week, or maybe read it once a day for a month. And every day, maybe take one chapter and say, can I summarize this in 5 words? So Ephesians chapter 1, the plan of salvation. You could do that. Chapter 2, our pre-Christ past. You could come up with that, right? That's Ephesians chapter 2. We know that chapter well. Or chapter 3, the church as God's instrument. So I'm just summarizing. I'm just coming up with a simple outline to help you kind of remember the structure or the flow of a book. And you could go on and on and on. Chapter 4, transformed lives. Chapter 5, loving God and emulating Christ. Chapter 6, spiritual warfare. Right? That was easy. You could do that pretty quickly if you've started absorbing the text. You could come up with individual outlines of chapters, but what that's doing is it's helping you figure out what the book is all about. I think of it this way. When Laura was out of town last week, I know she's coming home. And she's not been here at the house doing the things that she would normally do, like cleaning up after our children and me. I'm grateful for that. So usually the day before she comes home, I'm thinking, I got to get this place clean. And the best way to do that is not to clean one thing over here and then run across the building and then do that one and then back and back. No, it's to start in one room, clean that one, do the next one and the next one and the next one. And that's really what you're doing in delineation, in making an outline. You're just going chunk by chunk, figuring out, what's this book doing? What's happening here? How can I summarize it briefly, succinctly, taking a unit at a time? And this is going to help you familiarize yourself with the text. Okay? Next, observe the text. This is the fun part. Observe the text. I remember one of my other pastors said, Google Earth this thing, right? So back up on the text and just start looking for stuff, asking questions, and don't be in a hurry. Take time to observe, and this isn't application yet. It's not interpretation. You're not saying what the text means yet. You're just starting to observe words, observe phrases. You're not in a hurry. It's like a simmering crock pot. Laura made stew last night, and it simmered all day, and it takes time. You're just taking your time. You're observing the text. You're reading and rereading, and as you're looking for things, and we'll talk about specifically what kinds of things to look for here in a second, you're stewing on it. And you're being transformed day by day, moment by moment, as you stew on and internalize and start to observe things from the text. It's changing. It's transforming. You've already prayed. You've asked the Lord to do that, and you're saying, Lord, as I look at your word, be changing me. Stage 6, or step 6. And it's part of this observation part. It's just an extension of it, but it's interrogation. And this is where you drag this text into the room, and you close the door, and you pound your fist on the table and say, Give me all your answers, right? Give me everything you got. And you're asking questions of the passage. This is what pastors do all the time. They just sit and stare at a text and say, give me your lunch money. We're not a bully with the text. But we're just saying, Lord, help me to see what I need to see. So you're asking questions. You're looking for keywords, for subjects, for like commands, really important things to look for, especially verbs. You're looking for action words. You're looking for warnings or things that are repeated. Like in 1 John, you'd see things about the love of God or about knowing God over and over and over again. And loving others. So you're starting to ask questions of the text and seeking to answer the questions and finding out the answers. And this is where journals come in handy. Grab a journal, grab a pen, and just start writing. Asking questions, making notes, squeezing every drip of honey out of this text, right? Your word is more precious to me than drippings from the honeycomb. It's sweeter than honey. That's how precious God's word is. And we want to squeeze everything out of it that it has to offer, that God has given us to know about him. And as we do that, that's the key to understanding. Asking questions. Just like when you're sitting down with someone to get to know them for the first time. Someone's new to the church, or I remember sitting down with Laura at coffee. I'm using Laura. It's just, there's so many connections here. And we just sit and just enjoy getting to know each other and asking questions and figuring out what each other like. This is really what you're doing with the text. You're asking questions. You're drilling in. You're digging deep. And you're not just asking questions of some lifeless, lame novel. You know what you're doing is you're asking questions of God. This is God's word. It's his heart. God has spoken to us, and as we ask questions of the text, we're asking questions of God. God, what does it mean that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? Or what does it mean that your testimonies are righteous forever? What does it mean, God? And that's what we're doing. We're engaging with God. And this is important because I think a lot of times we think we're supposed to just be able to open the Bible and poof, you know, magic happens and we just understand things. And no, God tells us to engage our minds and our hearts and our souls and our affections for God as we come to his word. Incline my heart to your testimonies. And it's so that we might do whatever we can to treasure God with our hearts above all things. So that's why we're asking questions. God, I want to ask you what I should understand about you from this passage. So do that. I would say if you do nothing else when you read the Bible, but ask God questions about the text, that would be a very basic thing. Lord, just show me. I'm gonna write things down. I'm going to ask questions, and I'm going to look for answers. That would be a fantastic, basic thing to do any time of the day, any day of the week. And that's really the secret to knowing Scripture well in a way that rejoices your heart, is to be a relentless asker of questions. Because as you find the answers, right? You know, when you've been trying to solve a riddle and finally you get it, it's thrilling, it's exciting. And that's exactly what we're doing here. The next stage, interpretation. Interpretation. I would say that interpretation is one of the most controversial aspects of Bible study that really it doesn't need to be. People assume that when we say, oh, well, this is what the text means, that you're being, you know, just super subjective and it's just kind of whatever you think about it. God's word is not whatever we think about. God's word has an objective truth. It is objective truth, and it has a meaning, and it has a point, and we need to figure it out, and we can figure it out. So be encouraged. God's word isn't supposed to just be this thing that we all just kind of fumble around with, and we never figure out what it means. That's why we can have doctrinal statements and Bible studies, because we can understand his word. It's clear. That doesn't mean it's easy, but if we're doing interpretation right, we're not forcing the meaning into a passage. We're identifying the meaning that's already in the text. It's already there. And here's the method. It's the historical, grammatical method. That's what we use. We identify the plain, literal meaning of words and phrases and sentences based on a historical, that has a historical and a cultural setting in which they were used. Just like us, right? We can say, oh, where's my cell? And people know that you're talking about your cell phone, right? But in another context, in another culture, in another time, people would think, well, your cell, what's your cell? Like a jail cell, right? So words have meanings, and they have a context, and they come from a culture. And so we're doing interpretation based on those things. So the process is this. We read the text over and over and over, and then we think about the text, remember? And we use our minds. And as we're using our minds, God is doing the supernatural work of illuminating, of showing us what His Word. It's not this mystical thing. It's God giving us a mind to think hard about His Word, and He gives us understanding by His Spirit. It's supernatural, but it's not this mystic thing that's magical. God is at work through His means of using our minds to understand His Word. We're answering questions. And we're writing notes. And we're learning as we write. And we're writing as we learn. That's what John Piper said. And then, eventually, we consult experts. We don't do it too early, though. And I would just encourage you in this. Some people think of commentaries and study guides. They go, oh, well, you know, that's just some guy's opinion. And you can think of it that way, or you could look at commentaries and helps as consulting someone who's wiser and maybe more knowledgeable and who's been following Christ longer than you and knows the Bible better than you. That's why I look at commentaries, because it's true. I'm not all wise. And I go to those brothers, those helps who have been walking with the Lord longer than me to figure out, how did they think of, oh, okay, that's how they took that. Okay, I see what they're doing there. I understand. Oh, actually, that makes sense. That's how I understood this. I'm encouraged. They did too. And then the other way we go about interpretation is we're connecting, we're correlating, we're cross-referencing. We're connecting our text to other texts in the Bible that talk about the same thing. Really helpful thing, there's a thing in the back of your Bible called a glossary or an index where you can look up words that are used and find other passages that use those same words. So I encourage you to do that. It's helping you put the pieces together. What does the rest of the Bible say about this particular thing? So that's interpretation. And through that process, as we just become faithful at doing that, reading and thinking and answering questions and writing notes and talking about it, I would say consulting others is also just talking to your brother or sister in the Lord. Talk to your parent. Talk to your leader. Say, hey, I had this question. I was reading this passage, and I have guys texting me that all the time. And then they text me, and then I text someone else and go, hey, what does this mean? Because I don't always have the answer. But I'm asking, and I want to know too. And praise God, we can come to understand His Word. Interpretation is not just up for grabs. It's not just whatever we think. It's not just, what does this mean to you, Adam? But it's, no, what does this mean to God? And how do we need to understand that? Adam's never said that before. Step eight, meditate. This will be quick. The reason that we memorize Scripture, that Pastor Phil encouraged us this morning to be memorizing Scripture together, is so that we can meditate. We memorize so that we can meditate on Scripture throughout the day. And meditating isn't this, you know, thing where we all, you know, like, it's not that. We're not trying to levitate and, you know, do mystical, crazy things. No, this is intense. We talked about this a few months ago when we looked at Psalm 1. Prayerful, dependent, thinking and dwelling and groaning over and muttering to ourselves God's Word so that we understand it. That's what the Hebrew word means, to groan or even to babble or to mutter. You could imagine someone walking around, pacing back and forth, just trying to figure something out. They're thinking through. They heard someone say, the code to their gate. Someone told me a code to their gate this weekend, and I wrote it down, thankfully. But I've had that before, and I'm just, what did they say? Well, I can't remember how to get into their house now. But you mutter it to yourself, and you think about it, and then you memorize it. So we're meditating so that we can memorize. I love this line from another pastor. It says, thinking that is not connected to the truth of God's word is emotionalism. We want to think, but we want to think according to God's word. We don't want to just be driven by whatever our thoughts are, but we want to be driven by what God's thoughts are. And that's the kind of thinking that meditation is. We're meditating on his word. This is what Joshua says in Joshua 1:8. You shall meditate on it day and night in order that you shall keep and do according to everything written in it. So meditation is linked to obedience. If you're struggling to be obedient to God, you're probably not meditating on his word. You're not thinking about what does God's word say about this issue. There's other verses, but we need to wrap up. Here's stage 9 and 10 quickly. Stage 9 is this, and really it links to 10. Be captivated by the word of God. This is worship. We worship God through his word. And really, this is every step of the way. Every step of the way, no matter what you're doing, no matter what stage you're at in the day, and maybe just today, I'm just going to spend time making observations. I'm just going to observe this text. I'm just going to write as much as I can down. And then in the end, our prayer is, Lord, I want to worship you. Really, as you're doing it, help me to be captivated by you, intensely fixed on you and enjoying you and delighting. And you go, man, I can't believe that God's word says that about himself. That's worship. So be captivated every step of the way. And then finally, application. And this comes last because we need to understand the meaning of things before we can rightly put it into practice, right? We need to understand the meaning before we can put it into practice. And by the time you get through these stages, by the time you've been thinking and writing and making observations and trying to get to interpretation, what does this mean? You're going to know, it's going to be clear, how am I supposed to live this out? You've been observing words and sentences and verbs and commands, and you're going, oh, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm to put away malice from 1 Peter 2. I'm to put away envy. I'm to not do that. Instead, I'm supposed to crave after God's word. It's just an example. I get it now. I'm going to fight sin by craving after God's word. That's application. Here's a helpful thing that the students had in their book this week. I'd encourage you to write it down. SPECS. It's an acronym, another acronym. SPECS. It's a practical way to help you with application as you come to finishing time in God's Word or to take it throughout the Word. I'll just give it to you here, and we'll wrap up with this. Is there any sin to forsake? As you've read God's Word, have you noticed that there's sin in your life that you need to forsake? Is there a promise to claim? A promise of God. I will be with you to the end of the age. Or what we're just saying, I will hear you when you call to me from the depths. Is there a promise of God to claim? Maybe there's an example to follow. Either Paul or the person he's writing to or the church in 1 Thessalonians that we've been learning from in Chris's Sunday school class. How they were a model church. Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Am I supposed to do something here? Is God calling me to obey in some way? And then, so that's S-P-E-C, C, command. Finally, is there stumbling blocks to avoid? Maybe I've come to realize that, man, when I go into that situation, I'm just falling into sin. I need to avoid that. So, that's a practical way, practical steps of how to study the Bible. If no one's ever taught you, if no one's ever explained any of that to you, there's steps, tried and true, that any of our elders or our pastors would say, hey, here's how to get started. I would encourage you this week and for myself even, to recommit, saying, Lord, I want to be about these things this week in your word for your glory, for my good, and for the good of this church body, that we'd be growing in God's word together, asking each other what we're learning, and then applying it in each other's lives together. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as the musicians come to lead us again in song, that you've given us a rock-solid foundation for our lives. That when we think about our lives, and we think about our ways and our temptation to sin and our weaknesses, Lord, we can think on our ways, and then we can, by your Spirit, turn our feet to your testimonies. I pray that we would do that tonight. If there's any who are unwilling and they're saying they're a believer to commit themselves to your word, to store it up in their hearts, Lord, that you would convict them. Maybe there's someone in our relationships or in our circles who don't know the Bible well, or who resist your word, who've not made a pattern of absorbing your word into their life. I pray that we would be those who would exhort each other every day, as long as it's called today, so that we might not fall into the deceitfulness of sin, and even the deceitfulness that we don't really need to keep growing in your word, but that we would help each other in that way, Lord. Thank you for your precious word that instructs us and opens to us understanding and knowledge about you, that you're a creator, that you sent your Son to die for sinners, who is the word of life. He is the very embodiment of your word, a perfect man and perfectly God. You sent your Son to live and then to die for sinners like us. And you raised him up from the dead so that we might have life in him. And I pray that if any have not understood that from your word, have never grasped the gospel, the good news from your word, that they today would bow their knees and come to you for a transformed life, to be made worshipers of you. In Christ's name, amen.